And greetings, brethren. This is the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the year 2000. And for you Thai watchers, there's another one. It's not a new one, but there's another one. I'm going to have to do something about this Thai situation, aren't I? Anyway, I appreciate your endurance with the Thai thing and so forth. Got to have a little fun once in a while. So anyway, today is the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is technically the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. But there is the last great day, as we will see, that has separate meaning and is a great and marvelous feast in its own. So let's understand that through the whole 1,000 years, there has been blessing for all peoples. There had been knowledge of the Lord, many brought into the kingdom of God through the operation of Christ and the church and the bride and those of us being kings and priests. And so there is a fullness in this harvest that is just going to be absolutely marvelous. And when we come to the end of it, we're reminded once again where Christ said, I'm the beginning, I'm the ending, I'm the first and the last. And so that which has begun is going to come to an end. And so the 1,000 years is going to come to an end. And there are special things that will happen at the end of the 1,000 years. When we understand that and realize that, then we will see that this day has to be completed before we can come to the last great day. Because this day not only finishes the 1,000-year millennial reign of the kingdom of God on earth, which will then continue after that, but also it brings a finality and a conclusion to the millennium, but also sets the stage for the last great day. And so both things need to be done. Now let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, as we spent quite a bit of time there before, seeing what it's going to be like all during the millennium and the hardest thing that's going to be for people to overcome is to have everything with the society of the millennium where there is peace, there is prosperity, there is work, there is plenty, there is joy, there is happiness, there is inventiveness, there is making and producing of everything that there can be. Now here, let's come to Ecclesiastes 8, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. Verse 6, Ecclesiastes 8. Now one thing that is going to be learned during the millennium is this. Because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment. And there is a time and there is a judgment. The millennium is a time. And it is also a time of judgment. The judgment then will be on all people, all during the millennium, whether they will enter into the kingdom of God or whether they will die as sinners and be buried and wait for the resurrection of the wicked to face the lake of fire. So there's every purpose, there's a time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. Well, that's obviously before the millennium. For he knows not what shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. And this is one thing that we are going to learn all during the millennium, which is this. That which is flesh is flesh. And you have no power over your life. Only God does. Physical life or the spiritual life that he's going to give you. God alone has the power over it. Neither has he power in the day of death. Well, that's going to be absolutely true during the millennium too, because those who die will die as sinners. And there is no discharge in war, neither shall the wicked deliver those that are given to him. So I all this have I seen, and I applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. And there is a time wherein one man rules over another to his hurt. And then it goes on talking about things of this world. Now, all during the millennium, there is going to be so much, there's going to be plenty of everything. And it's going to be very hard. Now, you stop and think about it today. Today, with all the prosperity and everything that is going on, people are really not alert to things spiritually. But when you have, like during the millennium, when you have now, say, 900 years of prosperity and growth and increase of wonderful things, you have all the cities built up, you have all the countries built up, you have everything where it is perfect and great. The physical creation, the sons of God then are ruling over the earth. You have kings and priests right there. You can talk to the one you need to. You can talk to those who are in the kingdom of God. We can see children grow up and children's children and children's children all the way down through the millennium. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Here, since we're in Ecclesiastes, let's go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, Ecclesiastes 5. And verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he takes under the sun, all the days of his life which God has given him, for it is his portion. And that's what's going to happen. As we saw, every man under his fig tree and under his vine, there will be no more war. No one's going to learn war. And there is not going to be any hurting or destroying in all the kingdom of God for all the 1,000 years. So it's going to be something. But what I foresee in this, and I'm sure God does, that's why it comes to an end. And we will see that's why God has a purpose for the seventh day. And we can foresee from what the Bible says, is that there's going to be a richness and a wealth and a greatness of physical things, that they're going to have a gigantic Laodicean problem at the end of the 1,000 years. Now here, verse 19. Every man also to whom God gives riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. And what happens when complacency sets in? What happens when everything has been the same? And people look around, and then their carnality begins to take hold. And we're going to see that carnality is going to begin to take hold. And they want something different. That is because they forget that all of this is the gift of God. Everything that is going to be all through the millennium is a gift of God, as well as a gift of salvation and all of the things that go with that. Now, let's come here, since we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, let's continue on. Let's come to chapter 11 and verse 9. And this is a thing that we're going to be teaching so they can enjoy these things, so they can use them properly, so they can understand that there is a benefit and there's a purpose for all of these things. And after all, isn't that what mankind wants today? He doesn't want to have evil. He doesn't want to have war. Doesn't want to have famine. He doesn't want to have pestilence. He doesn't want earthquakes and floods and famine and all of those things, does he? No. But when you have 900 years of it, 1,000 years of it, then people tend to get a little bored. Because their being bored is this, is they become used to it. They become complacent to it. And so then they are not able to put their whole selves into it like they ought to. That's why many times when people are under distress, we're able to do a lot more. That's why in this life, it is good for us to have trials and things like that. Or they'll have their little trials and difficulties during the millennium, but it will be an entirely different proposition than what we're going through today. But here's what we'll be teaching. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your youth cheer you all the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart. Now, we're going to teach them how to walk in the ways of the heart, how to have the right heart. Just like we're going through in the series that we're have been, which is the heart of David in the mind of Christ. And that's the ultimate of what we're going to be teaching all the people during the millennium. And in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And of course, there again, it's going to be a judgment that's going to take place. Now let's go to Isaiah 65, okay? Isaiah 65. And this tells us about the millennium as well as the great white throne judgment, and we can apply it to both of them, because in both instances, when Christ returns, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, make it right. And when the last great day is fulfilled, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth for those people who are raised and come back to life. Isaiah 65, and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, I'll just project this out for 900 years. The reason I keep using 900 years is because we're talking about 100 years here. And that we could also apply this to the whole millennium, that people will live approximately 100 years. Now let's continue. But be you glad and rejoice forever, in which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And at that time, all the people of the world will be the people of God. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So we are going to have absolutely ideal conditions all down through the millennium. Now notice, there shall no more be an infant of days. Now that means an infant of days which has not been fulfilled. And as we saw, that this means there will be no more an infant of day which shall not fulfill its life. In other words, there are not going to be premature deaths. There obviously is going to be no abortion. There's not going to be sickness and disease which will bring premature deaths to children or to grown-ups at all. Because there will be plenty of everything, and healing and answered prayer and instruction. Just think of teaching, how much we're going to learn, how much we need to learn to teach all the people during the millennium how to take care of their bodies, how to take care of their minds, how to live their lives in a right way. We are going to know all the physical things and all the spiritual things. You know, it's going to be different from the way it is today. Lots of times with our health, what we're doing today, we're just sort of experimenting. But then they'll know for sure. That's why an infant will live a full life, become an adult, and live to ripe old age. And if they accept the salvation of God, and if they love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and being, then when it comes to the end of their life, because all have to die in Adam, be instantaneous death, instantaneous change into the kingdom of God, and they will enter in as the sons of God into the kingdom of God. So that'll be a wonderful time indeed. There won't be any purpose for death except the following here, as we'll see in just a minute. Nor an old man who has not filled his days. For the child shall die of hunger. The sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And those who die and are buried, they are the ones who are cursed, because they have committed the unpardonable sin. Now, all during the millennium, there is going to be this judgment going on all the time. And the judgment, we have to understand, is going to be judging on the way that the people grow and overcome, the way we teach them and help them, and all that's going to have a part of it, you see. But let's understand one thing. there is still going to be human nature. Because human nature, though it's going to be modified, because Satan will have been removed. Remember, Satan is still in the abyss, waiting for the end of the millennium, and there is a purpose for him to be released at the end of the millennium. Now, let's just a minute go to Ephesians, the second chapter. And once Satan is removed, of course, as we know, then his power as the prince of the power of the air will no longer be there. He won't be able to influence people the way he does today. And people are really influenced today by everything that goes on. He being bound, and the sons of God in charge of everything, we're going to be in charge of education. We're going to be in charge of teaching the way of God. We're going to be in charge of showing people how to have happy marriages. We're going to be in charge in showing them how to live their lives, what to eat, how to take care of their bodies, how to develop their minds, how to grow in grace and knowledge. But you see, they're still going to have human nature, but not exacerbated the way that we see it here today. Now, here's the way it is today. Verse 2, "And you has he quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses." Now then, they will not be dead in sins and trespasses. They will be able to sin, because God is not going to take away free moral agency. But also, there is going to be the instruction, as we saw, that when they turn to the right hand, when they turn to the left hand, they're going to be told, this is the way, walk in it. So it won't be allowed to come to this point, as we find in Ephesians, the second chapter, as it is today. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." And all during the millennium, the world is going to be God's world. It's going to be God's kingdom. Satan is going to be bound according to the prince of the power of the air. So there will no longer be, all during the millennium, no longer be any wavelengths from Satan, the devil, coming out to influence people, to put thoughts into their minds, to put evil in their hearts beyond just the carnality of human nature. "The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in the times past, in the lust of our flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So it won't be quite as powerful, but human nature is still going to be there. Now let's come to Mark, the seventh chapter, because they're going to have to overcome a sinful nature too. But it will not be magnified as it is today. But nevertheless, the wages of sin is still going to be death, isn't it? Yes. Now, they will still have to deal with this, Mark the seventh chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 21. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders." Now, there are going to be temptations because of lust. There's going to be sin because, and there will be, as we will see, two kinds of sin. A sin not unto death and a sin unto death. And a sin unto death means that the person who has sinned unto death is cursed and will die and will be buried all during the millennium. So you see, there still has to be this kind of poles of the flesh. Otherwise, there will be nothing to repent of. Otherwise, there will be nothing to overcome. "Fornications and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now, there's going to be a preponderance of good to choose from. But there are still going to be those who will choose evil. See, because the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. Now, let's come back here to Deuteronomy 30. Now, granted, there is going to be more good than there is going to be evil. But nevertheless, all those who are born of the flesh and live on through the millennium for the 100 years that it's going to be for them, they're going to constantly have to be choosing God's way. There is going to be blessings, there is going to be cursings, and cursing is, as we saw, the sinner dies 100. That is a curse. See, now the reason the sinner dies and is buried is because God has ordained that all those who commit the unpardonable sin will have to die twice. Because God is going to show His great judgment, as we will see tomorrow, upon all the wicked, all at the same time. Now, here, Deuteronomy 13, and let's pick it up in verse 15. And this is what we're going to be setting before the people all during the millennium. See, I have set before you this day good and evil, life and good, death and evil. That'll still be there, but the preponderance is going to be for life and for good and for righteousness and for peace and for harmony and for building. And of course, because of that then, little sin will become magnified greatly because major sins are going to be something quite different indeed. So in each person's life, they're going to have to choose whether they're going to go God's way or not. But everything is going to be open for them to go God's way. And the vast majority of people all during the millennium will choose that. So here's what we'll teach them. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God. And that's what we will teach, to love God. God's love and God's spirit and all about life, physical life and eternal life will be laid right out there before them. They will be able to see spirit beings. They will be able to see us, be able to talk to us. It's going to be much like it was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were talking with God. They saw God. Apparently they ate with God. Now, we don't know how long it was until Satan was introduced. We'll go back and look at a little bit of that since we covered some of it already. But nevertheless, this is going to be their choice. They're going to have to choose to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live, and in this case we'll say, that you may live and enter into the kingdom of God. And when you come to the end of your life, it'll be instantaneous death and instantaneous change, because in Adam all die. And since all those in the millennium will still have the law of sin and death in them, they're going to have to overcome that. So there will be the pulls. There will be the temptations, but not in the same magnitude that it is today. But when we get to the end of the millennium, then this thing is going to be a little different. Because, as we will see, something has to happen to bring it to a conclusion. And in doing that, then there has to be another way to handle sinners who don't repent. And we'll see what that is. Now, let's continue on here, verse 17. But if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, and there will be some who will do that during the millennium, and you shall be drawn away and worship other gods. Now, there won't be allowance of worshiping other gods then. Now, maybe right at the beginning of the millennium, some might try to introduce that again. So God will also give the message to them, will give the message to them. Because, see, there's free moral agency, and God is not going to stop the free moral agency. People are going to have to choose. But the contrast will be right before their eyes. It's not going to be that God is going to be way off someplace. God is going to be close. So they will know. So those who sin and do not repent, then they will look forward to death, burial, and then the lake of fire. Now, let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Because there is a sin not unto death, and there is a sin unto death. Now, there will be those people during the millennium who will commit the unpardonable sin. Very few. Very rare. But when we come to the last generation now, those who have inherited all the blessings of, say, 900 years and have had it all given to them on what we would call a golden platter, then it's going to be a different situation. We need to find out what is going to happen to those that sin. Because there's something that takes place at the end of the millennium that we'll look at here in just a little bit that has created difficulties in the minds of people because they don't understand it. But hopefully we'll understand it. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 16, 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Now, what is a sin not unto death? A sin not unto death is a sin that can be repented of. It says, he shall ask. In other words, today, even today, if you see someone sin, not a sin unto death, you pray for them. Ask God to grant them repentance. Ask God to open their hearts and minds to see where they have sinned. And lots of times that works a whole lot better than just running up and trying to correct them. Because once a person comes to himself, as we saw in the parable of the prodigal son many times, he went out there and suffered, but he came to himself. So if there's a sin that's not a sin unto death, a person is able to come to himself, come to repentance. Repentance also is a gift of God. Repentance also is something that God leads us to if we're willing to yield to God. But you see, we have to be willing. Same way with the people during the millennium. They will have to be willing. Now here he says something else. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Because they haven't committed the unpardonable sin. But I say, there is a sin unto death. And I say not that you should pray for it. No, that is the incorrigible. There is no prayer for the incorrigible who has committed the unpardonable sin. Now we'll go through and we will see all the things concerning the unpardonable sin here in just a minute. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. Now that can be repented of. All during the millennium, when people have the things that they're going to choose, there will be many different sins. There will be many things that people will go through. But there will be repentance. There will be amends. There will be changes. There will be conversion, you see. Now, occasionally, we're going to come across people who will reject God's way. Now, let's see how the unpardonable sin is defined here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. So that we know what we're dealing with. So that we realize that God is going to be completely fair, completely open with everyone. So that they will know. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. And there comes a time. Now, we have seen some people, at least as far as we're able to determine right now. We can't judge their hearts. And we don't know their minds, but we can know them by their fruits. And there have been some people who we have known who've been in the church of God, who have given up on God's way, who because of all of the things that came along, you see, determined to go against God. And we've seen how that something happens to them. I've had many people report to me that or just comment to me, not just report, because we don't take reports, so it's not a reporting situation in that sense. But say to me that they have met brethren that they've known in the past who were in the church, and something has happened to them. You look in their eyes, and it's like looking into a blank wall. And when you talk about God, it is meaningless. Or if they talk about God, it is an emotional thing with them and a justification of their sins. And God has removed something from them. And let's hope that there is still a chance for them to repent if they can. But if not, it is the unpardonable sin. Now let's read it here, verse 4. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, that is to know and understand the truth, to know what human nature is about, to know right and wrong, to know the commandments of God, and who have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now the heavenly gift in this case then is the imputed righteousness which God gives to us. While we're under grace, we have the imputed righteousness that God gives to us as the same as the righteousness of Christ. And this is what's going to be given to the people as they receive the Holy Spirit all during the millennium. And so once you have tasted of that heavenly gift, that you're in right standing with God, you have the joy of the Lord, and continuing, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, that God the Father actually begat the very spirit of your mind with His Spirit, and you became a son of God. You became a daughter of God. Now there's such a thing, and we will liken the unpardonable sin to what we would say a spontaneous abortion. Because when the unpardonable sin has taken place, then it becomes impossible, as it says here. Impossible. Because something changes. They reject the Spirit of God. Now notice, and have tasted the good word of God, knowing about the truth of God, the Sabbath, the holy days, the love of God, the purpose in mankind, the purpose of God's plan, and the powers of the world to come. Now then, they will be living in the world which is to come. And those powers will be there all the time. Now notice, it's really a very profound thing, and the steps that take place to come to the unpardonable sin. Now notice, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now there will be those during the millennium who will do that. And it will be impossible to bring them to repentance. So there are some people it will be impossible to renew to repentance. Because seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And a lot of people will say, well, how could that happen? How could that be? Remember, Satan fell and the third of the angels with him when they were in the perfect condition of being created by God and knowing God. See, but something happens in the heart where there's always choice, there is always a question as to whether the person will really do right. Now let's come back here to 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. And let's see something that's very important, because this shows us that these things can occur. 2 Chronicles 26, let's pick it up here in verse 8, verse 16. Now this is talking about Uzziah. Now Uzziah was righteous, and he lived a righteous life. Now notice, verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now that's going to be the same way all during the millennium. People are going to have to constantly seek God every day every week, every month, every year, God will be right there. But remember that human nature gets calloused. Human nature gets used to things the way that they are. Now just picture today, how many little children you see growing up are nothing but spoiled, rotten brats because they have everything. And everything is available to them. So it will be during the millennium. There will be those few who will just set their hearts and minds and just be stubborn and refuse. Now, let's go over here to verse 16. But when he was strong, you see, that's why they have to live 100 years to see how they're going to be. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, and he transgressed against the Lord his God. And then he went into the temple. I'm just drawing the principle here. But when he was strong, then his heart hardened. Now, let's look in Psalm 10, and let's see what the unpardonable sin is going to be as described here. And we can pick this out as a principle, and we can apply it to people who during the millennium commit the sin unto death. Now, we're going to see in a little bit that God has to do something toward the end of the millennium that will be different than he did all during the millennium. Because those who commit the unpardonable sin, you know, they're going to die and be buried. Toward the end of the millennium, now you've got say, 100 years in which they aren't going to have time to die. Because if God says they're going to live to be 100 years old, and the sinner dies accursed at 100, well, what if this person is born in year 990? Or not 990, rather, but 910. Maybe 950. We don't know exactly how God is going to do it. So in some of these things, we have to kind of project forward to see how it may be, but we can get some principles out of the Bible to understand it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 2. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. So God is still going to allow that. But he's not going to allow it to hurt other people. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the wicked then. Now, let's come back to the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, and let's look at something here. And let's see if we can understand what it is that is going on. Revelation 20. Now remember, at the beginning of the millennium, something very profound took place. And let's read that again. Let's pick it up here in verse 1 of Revelation 20. And we know that when Satan is around, he causes sin. So that's why he has to be removed. So that during the millennium, there is going to be the great righteousness, the great end time harvest. Most of the people, vast majority of all people that live in the millennium will enter into the kingdom of God. They will accept the salvation of God. Now, Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, and having the key of the bottomless pit or the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent that is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, why bind him 1,000 years? Why not just immediately cast him into the lake of fire, which we will see is his ultimate fate? Why bind him 1,000 years? Is there a purpose to it? Is God going to use him again? And if he does, why? Let's understand something here very clearly. All during the millennium, Satan is bound. He is not allowed to be loosed on the civilization of people during the millennium in the kingdom of God. Now notice. And cast him into the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now why is he going to be loosed a little season? Right at the end. Now that's the end part of the 1,000 years. Well, let's come down here to verse 7 and see. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now remember, we went through that on the first holy day. The wars that Gog and Magog bring right at the beginning of the millennium, and how God intervenes to stop that and to glorify himself through the destruction of Gog and Magog. Now Gog and Magog here, is this the people or is this a geographical area? Well, we'll answer that question in just a little bit. Let's read a little bit more here, and then we'll come back and we will see why God does this. Four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Now, the sand of the sea tells you that it is a number sufficiently high enough that you just can't give a definitive number. And the reason that it's given this way is also because we don't know who are those who will commit the unpardonable sin. Now, we have to understand what is going to happen to them. We have to understand how and why Satan is loosed upon them. Now, let's come back and let's begin to ask the question here. Number one, if this were the people of Gog and Magog, and they were doomed to this destruction, then God is a respecter of persons. Now we know that God is not a respecter of persons. Here, let's come back to Acts the 10th chapter. Let's see one of the first lessons that the Apostle Peter had to learn concerning Gentiles. Acts 10, right toward the end of the chapter here. And let's pick it up here in verse 34. Acts 10 and verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So if Gog and Magog back there, as we see, if that is the people of Gog and Magog, then God would be a respecter of persons, because he would say, you can't have salvation. You are destined to be destroyed. Now, on the other hand, if Gog and Magog referred to back there in Genesis 20, is the geographical area of Gog and Magog, then we have a different situation. God is not a respecting person, see, because God has said that he wants to give salvation to everyone. So everyone's going to have an opportunity for salvation. We know that all during the millennium. So at the end of the millennium, we have this phenomena that Satan is loosed and sent against those who are in Gog and Magog, of whom the number is the sand of the sea. So we'll see exactly how they get there in Acts the 10th chapter. That God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, which then includes Gog and Magog, the people. He that fears him and works righteousness. Now, all of those who are fighting against the thing of works of righteousness that you have nothing to do, here Peter says that works righteousness. So there are works to righteousness. Let's understand that. Is accepted with him. And so, of course, all during the millennium, this is what is going to happen. But since it's going to be the restitution of all things, let's go back to Genesis 3 for just a minute here. And let's see what happens when God does not give the death penalty immediately. We know the wages of sin is death. And we know God told Adam and Eve that in the day that they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather, that they would die. In Hebrew, there is, in dying, you shall die. But he didn't state exactly when they would. But on that day that they ate thereof, they received the death sentence within their very beings. And that was God's judgment. Because he said to Adam, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. See, now, if they would have chosen God's way and eaten of the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I am sure that we would have entered into a time that would have been just like the millennium all the way through the whole history of mankind. But they didn't do it. They sinned. Now, what was their punishment? What was their punishment? When God does not choose to bring instantaneous death to sinners, which he can do, then what does God do with them? And I think this will help answer the question that Gog and Magog, back in Genesis 20, is a geographical area. And we will see that God does something with that geographical area based upon the principle that we find here in Genesis 3. Now let's pick it up here in verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now that is not just to know, but to decide for himself good and evil. Now you see, human nature cannot rightly decide good and evil on its own. Now, God can, but human beings can't. So in the sense that they took to themselves to choose not only good and evil, but also to lay out what they figured what was good and evil, in that sense, they became as God. They didn't become as God in any other sense, just in that sense alone. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, here's a good lesson. God does not want you to live eternity in a state of sin. Nor does he want you to have sinfulness in your nature for all eternity. Can you imagine what that would be like? Overcoming sin for all eternity? Look at what has happened to Satan the devil. That ought to be a good enough lesson for us. He is going to suffer the wages of his sin forever, as we will see right at the end of this sermon. So what did God do to Adam and Eve? He sent them forth from the garden. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam and Eve were removed. Now what is removal? Removal is exile, is it not? Now I believe, and I think that we will see the principle here based upon this, that the last generation of the millennium, those who commit the sin unto death, the unpardonable sin, will be exiled to the geographical area of Gog and Magog for a purpose. Now again, let's examine this exile here. What happened when Cain killed Abel? He was exiled even more, wasn't he? He was further removed. Yes, further removed. Verse 16. Totally cut off from God. Chapter 4 and verse 16 now. Cain was absolutely cut off from God. Cain went out from the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of the Garden of Eden, so he was moved even further away. Now, the land of Nod is a land of wandering. And so God removed him. Now then, there comes a time when there is judgment against wickedness, isn't there? And we have the flood of Noah, don't we? Where God killed all of the civilization at that time except Noah and his family. So God's judgment came. God's judgment is going to come at the end of the millennium. And it's going to come on people who have been exiled to Gog and Magog. Now let's go to 2 Kings 17. Let's see how that God exiled and drove into captivity the children of Israel, as he also did the children of Judah and Levi, who remained there in Jerusalem. Now, and here's what they did. Here's what they did. Let's pick it up here in verse 7 concerning the children of Israel. Now remember, the end of the millennium, these people are not going to be allowed to live with the righteous. They're going to be exiled. Now, some have even asked the question, is there going to be a place of exile all during the millennium? I don't know. I can't answer that question because I think the circumstances at the end of the millennium are so different and so special that it's going to require this. Whereas during the millennium, I don't think that it will be required. Now, it's a possibility, but I think we may stretch it a little bit too far if we say it's going to be all during the millennium, because it says that the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the seas cover the earth. Now, at the end of the millennium, now we have a little bit different story here. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 7. And it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Now, we can say this, that the people at the end of the millennium sinned against the Lord their God, who had them born into the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, and living in the flesh, they rejected God's way. And it says here, of the children of Israel, walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and so forth. Verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right. Now, will there be people who will attempt to do things secretly during this last generation that are not right, that God is going to allow them to do so? I believe there will be. Now, just as Adam and Eve, and just as Cain, the children of Israel were exiled. Now, let's pick it up here, and we will see. Let's come down here to verse 12. Verse 13, rather. 2 Kings 17 and verse 13. Now they're going to be witnessed to. They are going to be warned. We are going to teach them. We are going to try and persuade them to repentance. But remember, when a person comes to the point of committing the unpardonable sin, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. So they will have warnings just like this. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, and in this case it will be by all the sons and daughters of God who are kings and priests, and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. And boy, during the millennium, isn't that going to be so? They're going to be millions of servants of God being able to make this known to everyone. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. And that's going to be the key. But hardened their hearts like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And so that's exactly what's going to happen for those who commit the unpardonable sin. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and whatever covenant we make with all the people during the millennium, that's what it's going to be. and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity, became vain, went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged that they should not do so. Now then, we're not going to allow false gods during the millennium to be in the kingdom of God. But when they come to the point of committing the unpardonable sin, they're going to be exiled to Gog and Magog. Now let's read it here. The last part of verse 17. And sold themselves to do evil in the sight of God to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. Now, at the end of the millennium, God is going to remove them to Gog and Magog. Now, once they get over there, they're going to be given over to their own human nature. They're going to set up their own civilization, which will be contrary to the kingdom of God. God is going to let them do that. God is probably going to send them prophets. God is going to send them messages. God is going to plead with them. God is going to warn them, but they are going to harden their hearts and they are not going to change. So rather than coming to live to be 100 years and die, and then be buried, to wait the resurrection of the wicked to be cast into the lake of fire, I believe that God is going to exile them to Gog and Magog. So they're going to be out there sinning. They're going to be out there doing those things. Now then, this is going to solve a problem, because there has to come a time that all sinners die once. In order for them to die the second time. Now, all down during the millennium, those who have sinned and didn't repent, came to the end of their lives of 100 years old, and were buried accursed. And whenever there was a funeral, everyone knew that that person faced the resurrection to the lake of fire and the second death. Now here we have all of these people over in Gog and Magog. Now I wonder what they're going to do. I just imagine that their human nature will lead them back into doing things of false worship because they're bitter, they're angry, they're hostile, and what a crowd for Satan to be loosed upon. Now, let's come back to Revelation 20 and let's look at this, because this is really quite a profound thing that is going to happen. Now, let's come back here to Revelation 20. In verse 7, let's read this again. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. So it's nations. That shows that it's a geographical area, because it doesn't say the nations of Gog and Magog. It says goes to the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. So now we are talking about a geographical area, not a people. Now here is the mission, to gather them together to battle. Now when Satan is loosed, what is he going to do? Well, we can almost write the script, can't we? He's going to be loosed out of the abyss. He's going to go over to Gog and Magog, where all these nations are, where all these people are that have committed the unpardonable sin, and he's going to say, "Well, I'm glad I finally got out of that prison. You know that I am really the true God. You know that I have been bound by this evil one down here in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And now I'm finally out. Now I want to enlighten you as to the true way. Now here are all these bitter, sour, turned off people, hardened their hearts, committed the unpardonable sin. And Satan now, and of course the demons too. Because wherever Satan goes, the demons go. So they will be there and they will bring great, wickedness of joy. And he is going to set himself up to be worshipped again. He's going to set up his whole self-same system there. I wonder, will he set up another pope? Will he set up the same religion that he had? Because he's going to be given enough time, so he's loosed for a season. How long is that season? Is that season 3.5 years, 5 years, 10 years? We don't know. We're not told. But anyway, he's loosed on them. And he's going to convince them that now, if they prepare for the battle, and if they prepare for the war, and if they make these implements of destruction, which will take time to do, that they can go down and look at Jerusalem. There is not one defense around it. There is not one gun. There is not one sword. There is not one bow and arrow. There is no one there that has any armor. Why, look, this is just going to be a piece of cake. What we need to do is really build ourselves up. Now, they'll train them in armies and they'll learn the tactics, you know. You can almost write the script, can't you? Yes. And they're going to be ready. And they're going to come down and they are going to be convinced that they can conquer God, that they can conquer the saints, the sons of God, that they can take over Jerusalem, that they can rule the kingdom of God. Just like Satan tried to convince, and he did convince a third of the angels, that yes, if we do it right, we can accomplish it. We can do it. And Satan has never given up on that. So they will gather together. Boy, there's going to be joy with the wicked sinners that they think they can take it. They think that they can show God. They think that they are going to be able to destroy the saints and destroy the holy city. Now notice it says, the number of whom is the sand of the seas. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. Now the camp here means tabernacles. So could it be that they come up on the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, whenever this takes place. The last Feast of Tabernacles, and on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they come up. Now, I just ask that as a question. It's possible, because God does everything on time and in season. Now, notice, of the saints and the beloved city. So they had it all compassed around with their armies. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And they all died, which means that the purpose of Satan being loosed at the end of the millennium is to gather all of the wicked in that last generation who refused salvation, who committed the unpardonable sin, who hardened their hearts, who turned their backs on God, who determined to go their own way, and who accepted exile rather than repentance, that he gathers them all together to battle, and they die all at once. Now notice, the fire devoured them all. They're all burned up. This is their first death. Now we know that God has decreed that they have to die twice. Now then, let's continue on. Let's see what happens to Satan the devil. Now he has finished everything that God is going to use him for. There's no more need for Satan the devil. Some people have had the misunderstanding that during the 100-year period, Satan is going to be there. No, he's removed first. As we will see, living one life under Satan is quite sufficient, thank you. Isn't it? Yes. So he's going to be removed. Now here's the fate of Satan and the demons. Now let's read it, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, that is after all the rebellious were devoured, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, and this should read, were cast. Because notice, you go back here to chapter 19. When were the beast and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire? And when a human being dies, there's no remembrance anymore. They aren't tormented forever. They're just burned up. Now let's read it. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, this is Revelation 19 and verse 20, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They're dead. So it should read, come back here now to chapter 20 and verse 10. Was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Now then, let's understand something. In the Greek, shall be tormented is in the plural. Since the beast and the false prophet are already dead, they can't be tormented forever and ever. But remember, wherever Satan goes, all the demons go, and they are the ones who are going to be tormented forever and ever. So Satan is going to be tormented forever. That is his fate. Now, we have one other thing we need to look to, because there are some people who believe that God is going to destroy him. Now, we know that nothing is impossible for God to do. But this tells us definitely that they are going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And the Greek means into the ages of eternity. Now, why would God do that? So there would be a perpetual witness for all those who are in the kingdom of God, never to rebel, never to go against God, never to think that you are going to be greater than God the Father and Jesus Christ. Never to let your heart become wicked, ever. That's why. He will be there as a constant reminder. Now let's go to the book of Jude, the last book just before the book of Revelation here in the King James Version of the Bible. The book of Jude. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. Verse 6. Now, there are no chapters, so they're just verses. Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, has he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. And that, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, at the very conclusion of it, is the judgment of that great day when Satan, the devil, and the demons are cast into the lake of fire and tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, Jude also gives some things here, how that we are to learn from this kind of thing. So let's just read these verses. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And brethren, there's something we also need to understand. We need to hear, we need to fear, we need to love God, we need to always yield to Him so that we do not find ourselves in any of these kinds of conditions, brethren. I mean, for us to be Laodiceans as long as we were is bad enough. But once we've repented of it, let's always be zealous and let's always love God and let's always go forward that these things don't come upon us. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers despise dominion, and that's the lordship of Christ in their lives, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Boy, I tell you, if Satan the devil had been allowed to have the body of Moses, just think of the false religion he could have set up. Oh my! You know, get the body of Moses and put it in a glass casket and just preserve him forever and ever in honey. Because nothing will rot or spoil if it's preserved in pure honey. And then everyone could go by and see Moses for thousands of years and thousands of years. Boy, would he have this whole world to see. So God didn't allow it. But Michael rebuked him. It didn't bring a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, it's very interesting in the Greek, because the Greek is an aorist punctilious, one time done in the past. So the rebuke of the Lord once against Satan the devil was good enough for all time that Michael used that to say, "The Lord rebuked you." He didn't take it upon himself to do it. Well, that's a good lesson. If you're fighting evil spirits, you're up against them, it is the Lord who rebuked them. It is God who gets rid of them. It's by the power of Christ. Now let's go on. "But these speak evil of things which they know not." And that's what's going to happen during that last generation for those people who are removed into Gog and Magog. "Well, what they know naturally is brute beast, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain." Now notice how this ties it all together. We talked about the way of Cain. "And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of love, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." And boy, did we not have the infiltration in the church when they did that? Yes. During the millennium, there's not going to be any infiltration. They're going to be exposed for sinners and repent, or they are going to die, or they are going to be exiled. And at the end of the millennium, they will be exiled. They won't be around. They won't be allowed to be in the feast of God. Because the feast of God are to be feast of love and feast of unity and feast of joy and feast where God is fellowshipping with us. Not where they're coming in and feeding themselves and taking advantage and sowing seeds of discord and rebellion. No, never happened. It says, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. In other words, just empty, hollow vanity. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruits withered. Meaning that they have committed the unpardonable sin. No fruit at all whatsoever. Without fruit. Twice dead. Now that's what's going to happen to wicked human beings. But notice, plucked up by the roots. Now then, it blends in to what's going to happen to Satan the devil. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. That's Satan and the demons. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Just like a falling star. That's what we're talking about here. Wandering stars. Demons. "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So with them being in the lake of fire, they are cut off from God forever. There is no light of God's word. There is no light of God's truth. And they are going to be tormented day and night forever. Now God has to do this to wipe the slate clean. Now, at the end of the millennium, all childbearing must stop. You can't have new children being born because God has to finish His plan. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow on the last great day. Now then, someone's going to ask the question, well, what about the physical human beings who are still alive at the end of the millennium? They can live, and who haven't committed the unpardonable sin, who have obeyed God, and so forth, they can live right on over into the beginning of the 100-year period, and then when they fulfill their lives, then it's going to be an example for all of those who come up in the second resurrection to see what is going to happen to them. Now, just one thing. Satan will not be around during the 100-year period. So you have to come back tomorrow for the last great day and for the completion of God's plan and for the rest of the story.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.